Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here in the devil's world. And no matter how confusing it appears to be, it's really ultimately working out to the ultimate good for those who love you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Today we'll complete our study of the Thanksgiving, which we started on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and probably be a little bit short because I don't want to start the new class midway through or half, three-quarters of the way through. So I'll break it up. It makes better. Makes it work better. So the passage we've been using for our Zeitgeist passage the last three times has been Matthew 6, which relates to God's provision for us no matter what. And of course that's because our relationship with God establishes the grace pipeline that provides us with logistical grace based on our position in union with Christ. So no matter how difficult times may become, and they well may become that way in our country if things go the way they seem like they might go, we needn't worry, and this is what Jesus is speaking of. And of course, in the time that he was speaking, the people with whom he was speaking were 40 years away from catastrophe. They didn't know it, but they were. And he did, of course. In fact, there's other passages that describe him weeping over Jerusalem prior to his going to the, to the cross. Basically, it was a day or two before when he had gone to the temple, and it was after that that he was up on the hill there weeping over Jerusalem because he knew that they had rejected him and that the inevitable destruction was coming. And of course, it did there in 70 AD. So, but regardless of that, the people who live there who are believers needn't have any concern. So we have the same situation. Therefore, I tell you, Matthew 6:25. Not to worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. So this has to do with every logistical factor in our life. Isn't more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Of course, that's the secret right there. It has to do with God's plan for us and our place in his plan that's irrevocable on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ by faith and grace. Look at the birds of the kingdom, and he uses the example. The birds in the sky, they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than they? And of course, that's true. And which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They don't work or spin. And yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in his glory was clothed like one of these. And of course, remember, Solomon was characterized as the richest person who had lived on the earth, and I don't know what the constraints of time on that might be, but certainly was valid up to that point apparently, and probably maybe even till now we don't really know. But he certainly had great prosperity. Of course, that was all a result of David's positive volition. The blessing by association was accrued to Solomon. Of course, he started out well. He ended up having his head turned by his prosperity, but he straightened out later also. He goes on to say, and if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which are here today and tomorrow tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more with you people of little doctrine? And of course, doctrine tells us that God is completely in control of all things at all times, no matter how chaotic they may appear or how adverse they may be. So then, don't worry about worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or how do we avoid getting COVID? That's a modern translation. For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue this kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we see here the precedence for the believer's function in the devil's world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. First, positionally on the basis of faith in Christ alone, and then experientially through their application of doctrine. So then don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. And another passage related to this involves our Thanksgiving passage, Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, remember, God knows what we need before we ask. So why would he say to pray? Well, the answer to that question is the angelic conflict. Because of the angelic conflict and because of God's protocol for prayer, prayer is a requirement in some circumstances for us to have what we need. So God, makes prayer becomes an issue in the angelic conflict because of the issue of volition. So that's why he says it this way, although ultimately God would overrule in his sovereign grace in most cases. And the result of this prayer, remember, we see here, and this is relevant to our circumstances in our country right now, the real only weapon we really have right now is prayer. And praying that the truth would be revealed, because the truth is what God is connected to. So no matter how it comes out, what we want is truth. The chips fall where they may. With the truth is what matters. And of course, as a result of this prayer and thanksgiving, the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the benefit we receive from recalling the doctrine is the benefit of a tranquil mind, which is a product of being thankful, or actually it's a precursor. The tranquil, as we've noted, the tranquility of soul comes first. And then when you're in that status quo, then thanksgiving is an automatic consequence. So in our studies, we've seen that God's grace policy always focuses on rational doctrinal truth, but religion always focuses on emotion and legalistic ritual. And the reason for this is that rational truth is compatible with God the Holy Spirit, and emotional ritual is compatible with sin nature. So this is one of the reasons why the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Natural man tends to be ritualistic and emotional, and not rationally doctrinal, or doctrinal rationally. Does not have rational doctrine. He has other ideas that may be rational, but they're not related to doctrine. So such an individual may have good ideas in certain physical areas, like engineering or mathematics or science, whatever, and be proficient in those areas. But they don't ever really analyze their viewpoint, their relationship with God in that context of that, because they can't see God. They can see all this physical stuff, and so they can recognize the way it works. It can be calculated, measured. It's empirical. God is doctrinal, but it's actually no less certain. In fact, in Hebrews again tells us in Hebrews 11:1 that it's actually more real than what we see, because what we see is an artifact of what's invisible. And so that's why the heavens declare the glory of God, as the psalmist says. And of course, that's an empirical thing, the heavens. So, but a person with rational doctrine can recognize the Creator there. So you have these various concepts where one can develop the concept of God consciousness through awareness of the physical environment from empiricism. So the Holy Spirit can work with that and bring us to a position of God consciousness. And that, of course, people who are into science become saved because of their awareness that there's no way that this stuff could happen the way it happens with such accuracy and determinism apart from a creator. And so that brings them to the concept of awareness of God, which then sets them up for believing in Jesus. So the concepts of the Holy Spirit versus the natural man are described in Zechariah 4:6, where it says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." This is a pastor, or actually the person in tribulation. "Not by might nor by power, but my spirit," says the Lord of hosts. So the challenges that he was facing were overwhelming, and the power was of God. So, and if you read the rest of the story, it talks about the fact that doctrine determined the outcome, because they shout grace to the mountain, the mountain being the problem. So he's referring to the divine decree in his thinking. And ultimately God's solution is worked out in the time frame of interest. And we've noted how in the tribulation, there are prophecies that occur that describe major changes of the terrain in Judea specifically, because the mountain is thrown into the valley, and I've noted how the valley is below sea level, and by the time you take the valley and add the mountain, you have something at sea level. And what that does is make Jerusalem a seaport, which is what it has to become for the water of God to flow to the entire world, which is what it does. The river flows out of Jerusalem and purifies the world water across the entire world. So it flows out through into the Med, and possibly out to the bottom of the Dead Sea, which is probably no longer going to be a Dead Sea. You're going to go on down, it'll go down, down and actually flow out the bottom into, I guess that would be the northern part of the Persian Gulf. So it may be two channels of water coming out of there by the time it's all said and done at the end of the tribulation. It'd be when Jesus returns. In John 4:22-24, we have the note to the Samaritan woman where he says, "You worship what you don't know." That is in Samaria. They had a syncretized system, remember, between the heathen gods and some of what the true God of Israel had. So they kind of convolved the religion. And of course, it was false because of the lies, but they did what they could do. They didn't have the truth. They did the best with what they had. So you worship what you don't know, but we worship what we know. So they had the doctrine. That was the Old Testament. For salvation is from the Jews. Of course, he's salvation. He's talking to her. But the hour is coming and now is that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So this is what's going on now. Because God is spirit and those worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So that's why we have the Holy Spirit with the Word of God as being the power of the spiritual life. Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word and then recalls it to mind. And the factor between those various points, the uncertainty factor, is our volition. Well, do we have positive volition or not? In Romans 10, I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. Just remember, he's speaking of the Jews here. And they were very zealous for their oral law and their oral traditions. But they basically gave a pass to the principles of the Word, of the Tanakh. So that was the problem. So they had a oral tradition that, in their view, superseded the Tanakh. And Jesus constantly chastised them for their failure to comply with the Tanakh in favor of the oral traditions. And that's not unlike what we have going on in our country. The leftist reversionists are wanting to operate on the basis of fiat and executive privilege and disregard the Constitution. So in that comparison, the Constitution of the United States would correspond to the Tanakh, and the oral traditions would correspond to the executive privilege, the ruling by fiat. That's how they were operating. And the reason for this is they don't know about God's righteousness. And the reason they didn't know, they rejected it. Remember, God's righteousness is acquired by means of grace through faith alone. And they thought they were righteous. You know, the big issue with them in John 8 is they think they're righteous on the basis of their genetic pool, their Abraham's seed. But they failed to recognize the uniqueness of Abraham's situation. It wasn't the seed that was the issue. It was that he had believed in God, and it was counted him to righteousness in Genesis 15:6. So they, being not spiritual, they had glossed over that concept. They were blessed because of the gene pool, because the Jews have a special blessing in Abraham and special protection, even as unbelievers. So they were beneficiaries of the blessing by association with Abraham, but they had rejected the power, which is really sad. You know, but that's what happened. So not knowing about God's righteousness, which is by grace and faith, they sought to establish their own and did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. See, legalism is mutually exclusive with grace. And you have to let go of the legalism, or actually repudiate it, to accept grace and faith. They're mutually exclusive, and they're antithetical. One is derived from our own thinking, which is what they had done. They had created a system of righteousness, self-righteousness, based on the law. So it had the principles of the law in it. But it added to the law. And in some cases, actually subtracted from the law. That's where he chastised them most. And as a result, they had their own idea of what was right, righteousness, but it was divergent from the truth. So they rejected that. And then he goes on, the coup de grace is verse 4 here, Romans 10:4. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, there's your answer. That is the righteousness of God that they had rejected. They, not knowing about God's righteousness, and verse 4 tells us what God's righteousness was, is. So the point is they had violated that principle, and as a result were unable to apprehend what they thought they had. So they thought, that's why he was constantly harassing them. You know, you guys think you're rich, but you're actually poor. Because they thought they had something they didn't have. So in context of our National Thanksgiving Holiday, it's important for us to likewise be focused on the rational truth rather than emotional ritual. This is because when we have the who, what, when, where, why, and the how established properly, the correct what will will automatically happen. So again, who, what, when, where, why, who, what, who, when, where, why, and how. What is the missing one that I added in later. The what will automatically follow. So when we understand who we are, why we're supposed to do it, how we're supposed to do it, then as that whole thing comes together, you figure out what the what is. And of course, the Word reveals that under the ministry of the Spirit. Thanksgiving is a grace response that results from grace orientation and genuine humility that's established from tranquility of the soul that Jesus Christ supplies to those who are in union with Him, per John 14:27. That is a peace that is supernatural. This copacetic tranquility is the capacity from grace orientation that is necessary to have an attitude of thanksgiving. So without the copacetic tranquil mind, which is peace, you have no capacity for thanksgiving because you're anxious. You're uncertain. You're emotional. And you're thinking something's wrong. Well, something may be wrong. That's not the point. You're not oriented to the solution of the problem, which is Jesus. And a passage that captures what it means to have that capacity is necessary for the reality of thanksgiving in our thinking is Colossians 3:12-17. And we've gone through most of this. This passage shows that grace capacity is required for thanksgiving to be reality in our thinking. So we'll read what we've done in our expanded translation. Verse 12, dress yourselves therefore as elected ones of the God, separated ones, saints, having been loved with the result that you keep on being loved. So remember, that's antecedent and present context of grace. I say, dress yourselves with affections of grace, compassion, that is capacity for love, a gracious disposition leading to generosity, a mental attitude of grace, humility, and steadfastness. Verse 13, putting up with one another. In other words, we saw that it was believer, people of a similar type, that is believers. The similar type for believers is new spiritual species. And of course, just because we're of the same type doesn't necessarily get along, at least not initially. Eventually we will. Doctrine ultimately brings everything into compliance. But since we all come into the body of Christ with different amounts of doctrine, mostly zero at the beginning, but sometimes if a person has establishment viewpoint, they can come up to speed pretty quick. And if you've been there a while and you have new people coming in, you're going to have a divergence there. But so the ultimate thing that brings us together is the Word. And the way we deal with that is by graciously forgiving others, regardless of believers or unbelievers. Remember, that's the power of God. That's something we always have to remember, because that was how God dealt with the problem of our problem, by forgiving us. So, we forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's the point. And if anyone has a complaint against anyone else, even as the Lord has graciously forgiven you, in the same way should also graciously forgive. Of course, the reason you can do that is because your trust is in God. He's the one that's going to resolve the issue and right any wrongs in the process, to the extent they need to be righted. In verse 14, put on the mental attitude love that is the bound of maturity. So we're seeing what's happening is an advance in capacity, building layer by layer, that's ultimately going to be expressed in thanksgiving. So all this whole structure is being built under the ministry of the Spirit and the Word with grace orientation to build us to the point where we have the capacity to express what God would have us do. And of course, that's the mandate we have in the Christian life, is to be thankful. Verse 14. And tranquility, that is blessing prosperity from Christ, will be the cause to umpire your heart. So the regulator in our souls is from Christ. Into which you also have been called into one body, and keep on being thankful. And the doctrine of the Christ, let it be, keep on dwelling inside you abundantly to the point of wealth in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing self and others by musical accompany, by songs of praise, by means of spiritual things, by grace in your hearts, keep singing to the Lord. So this is a singing, even, I mean, I say not actually even overt, it's singing in your thinking, responding to God's grace with words that you've learned in the community, in the local assembly. Verse 17, this is where we're picking up from where we left off. And as a continuative, up here it's translated whatever. It's a continuative use of the conjunction kai. So we're to move on from singing as part of the worship into the next concept that functioned as part of glorified God. All whatever you might do in word or deed, it does not say whatever things you do. It says if you do them. So what you choose to do, is a third class condition, which we noted last time. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Which means that maybe you will and maybe you won't. It all depends on whether you have grace capacity or not. So our response, which again, we're getting to the point where this is the expression of thanksgiving. And that's going to be a product of the capacity that's been developed by our application of doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. You do is the present active subjunctive of poieo, poieo being the verb. The static present tense indicates that when you reach grace capacity, the production of the spiritual life is automatic. It isn't something you think about. It isn't something you have to work yourself up to or be goaded into. And that's important because it's all about grace. If you have to work yourself up to doing something, it's wrong. I mean, it's not necessarily wrong, but your motivation's not right. Now, there's different categories of motivation, though. Remember, you can be motivated by doctrine. You can be motivated by confidence, and you can be motivated by love. Remember, there remains these three, faith, hope, and love. So this is talking about motivation on the basis of love. Sometimes you have to do things on the basis of doctrine to get to the point where you have capacity from love. And what that simply means is that hope is built on faith and love is built on hope. And sometimes you've got to start without the doctrine, without a full comprehension of doctrine, because you don't have it yet. But you know it's the right thing to do. So you make a volitional choice to do the right thing, even though you may not really understand it all. And that's a benefit, because that'll redound to your blessing, because you've done the right thing. Even though it's not the perfect way, it's better than not doing it. You see, that's the thing you have to realize. So remember, motivation from faith is legitimate. That means the doctrine says to do X, Y, or Z, and you do it because it says so. Sometimes there's a point in your life when that's the way you operate. But then as you comprehend the why of it all, then you move to the next level, and that's where confidence comes in. And then at the end, you're actually overflowing when you get to love. Love is when you're expressing God's, you're expressing back to the environment what God gave to you. That's how God and Jesus Christ operate. That's why that's how God so loved the world. Now the world is his enemy. They wanted to kill him. They did kill him. They were allowed to kill him. I mean, kind of, maybe. Their negative volition was a part of the play. Okay. God's the one that put it all down. But, because God did it all. Jesus Christ says, I will lay my life down and take it up again. All right? So he's involved too with his volition. And they couldn't touch him without the will of God happening. They tried to catch him over and over again, and they never could. But then finally it was time to go, and so he goes up there and presents himself to them. And he sets himself up to be captured by them. It was all on purpose. There was no surprise anywhere. Well, not to Jesus anyway. He was fully expecting that. Even including the Judas being the betrayer. That he knew that was all going to happen. So there was nothing that surprised him. And he prayed that it would depart and not be necessary to happen if it was possible, but the answer to that question was no. And of course we know why. It's because God had to have a sin offering and he was it. So the point is, he was operating in love towards the people who hated him and despised him. And that's how we have to learn how to function. That's the apex of spirituality, when you can go there, because you're completely dependent on the power of God, and their attempt to take you out is really going to make you more powerful, which is precisely what happened. So you don't have to be pushed or goaded or worked yourself up. In other words, it's automatic. This is just it's a overflowing response to your copacetic mental attitude. You're just not threatened at all. No threatening. Nothing threatens you, because you know God's completely in charge of all things at all times. And if you do, and you will automatically, if you have grace capacity and the opportunity presents itself. So you got to, there's several ducks that got to be in a row here. I mean, not only you have to have the right attitude, but simultaneously the opportunity has to present itself. So you may have the right attitude and not have it presented. And that counts as blessing to you, because God knows that you have capacity. He may not present you with the need, which might be a good thing, actually. But, you know, that's why it's as you think in your heart, so it is. So that the first part means it's in your, you have grace capacity and it's in your soul. So when the opportunity presents itself, then you respond with the appropriate response, which in this case is thanksgiving. The present tense means that this is a state that should exist. And the active voice means that you will automatically produce. So, see, this isn't something that we get anxious about. Some people get anxious about the way they're supposed to operate in the spiritual life and wonder, well, am I doing the right thing? Well, if you're doing the right thing, you automatically do the right thing. And what's the right thing? Learn doctrine. That's all. Keep on being filled with the Spirit and learn more doctrine. And eventually, the capacity level will reach the point where it's overflowing and you automatically do the right thing. Okay? So if you haven't quite reached the point of capacity overflowing, you're not going to maybe have the capacity to do the right thing yet. At least not on the basis of love. Again, you could do it on the basis of doctrine, which is fine. But the point of this is we're getting to the point of doing it on the basis of love, which is the maximum power of God. I mean, that's how he functions. That's how he does forgiveness. That's how he does everything, based on love. Grace capacity makes you a producer without thinking about it, without anything being manipulated or forced. The phrase in word has to do with the fact that most of our production is in our thinking, that is in doctrine. The word is en logos in the original. It doesn't mean talking to someone. It means in the sphere of doctrine. So it's a function of doctrine in the soul. It's what you think. So again, much of what's done is invisible. Remember, the battle that we're facing primarily is an invisible war, and it's really engaging with the angelic spheres. Remember, our power is to be deployed against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. That's our Ephesians 6 passage. And this is the preparation for that. When he says to pull on the full armor of God, this is what you're doing. You're learning the doctrine. So that when you have the capacity to deal with the situation, you know what you're supposed to do. Well, actually, you're automatically going to do the right thing because you are filled with the Word. So it's not something you have to sweat or be anxious about. The first principle we learn then is if we're not motivated by doctrine, our overproduction in Christian life is worthless in the absence of doctrine in your soul. No doctrine means no legitimate production that God will accept as valid. See, that's the key point here. It's not just what we think is right or what the world might think or other people. It's what God thinks. See, this is what differentiates a believer who is without doctrine and one who is. Believers without doctrine thinks he has to please people or other situations. A believer with doctrine recognizes he has to please God. And so that means that changes the protocol. Because we can't actually function properly with people apart from functioning properly with God. Our relationship with God has to be first, is the point. And that sets the guardrails on a relationship with people. Without the guardrails being set up, we'll go beyond what we should do. You'll move from true compassion to sentimentality. And what's that? Well, that's when you get pulled into the situation because you have a you want to fix it, but it's not your job to fix it. You know, you want some certain outcome, but it's not your job to determine that outcome. Well, that's the problem we have with the reversionists in our country today. These guys have a lot, in some cases they have what you might consider to be interesting ideas about kind of get where they want to go. But the problem is they shouldn't even be trying to get there. Because they're trying to get to places and try to determine equality of outcome when that's not the mission. The job is to create equality of opportunity, not equality of result. Because equality of opportunity means everybody has a chance to apply positive volition or negative volition. Equality of result means volition doesn't matter. See, that's the problem with socialism. Volition matters. And in God's plan, volition is apex. That's the top line. And so that's socialism completely contradicts freedom, destroys it. And we're on the cusp of having that happen in our country if the people that seem to have stolen the election manage to keep it. Or D, this is the overt function of the believer with greatest capacity. So it will manifest itself in addition to thinking. It may work, will be something you do. All, that is again the word pas, that means all or everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, references the basis for what we do. So everything we're doing is on the basis of Jesus. Why? Well, he's the one that did it all. He's the one that makes it all possible. Everything we do and can and are is related to him. Anything that is God accepts that is. Because remember, God's always looking at us through the prism of the cross. Everything that comes to and from us goes through the cross. And apart from that, it's nothing. Because we can't do nothing of our own selves. We think we do because we can't tell the difference. You do stuff and, oh, I did that. Well, yeah, but if you did it the right way, you did it under the ministry of the Spirit in accord with the Word of God in the basis of what Jesus had done. So it's all about the way you orient to the thing. It's not just it. It's how and why and when sometimes. You know, that can all be different. That can all be that all those things have to I mean, that you think about Jesus going to the cross. He didn't allow himself to be captured by these guys until it was time, even though they were really trying to kill him all along, about halfway through his ministry. From that point on, he avoided them. But then in the last week, he presents himself right smack dead center in the temple where they're at. And he sets himself up to be taken hostage or captive. Why? What had changed? The time. It was the right time. See? So in our life, we'll have the same situation. There were times when you won't do something and sometimes you will. And the difference will be, is it's the right time. And doctrine will reveal which one it is. Giving thanks is a present active participle of Eucharisto, the strongest word for thanksgiving, and it means thanksgiving that is based upon something rational. People are often thankful on an emotional basis. There are two distinct types of thanksgiving that emanate from the soul of individuals. One is rational, and the other is emotional. See, that's where we're making the distinction here. Emotional thanksgiving is simply the expression of stimulation or response to stimulation from emotion. Since it is doctrineless, it is meaningless. See, there's no doctrine in emotion. It's just a reaction. Now, you can think rational thought and have an emotion. That's okay. That's okay. See, that's legitimate. But an emotion leads. That's where the problem is. See, it's natural. Emotions are given to be a responder. So what we think will create an emotion more often than not. So if we're thinking right things, the right response will occur from emotion. If we're thinking wrong things, the wrong response comes from emotion. Emotion doesn't care. It just reacts. All right? So the way you drive emotion is with doctrine, rational thought. That's why it says to control your thinking and bring every thought into captivity, into compliance with Jesus. That's the mandates we have. So we're to restrain ourselves with our thinking because that'll automatically bring our emotion into check. Rational thanksgiving is based on doctrinal or upon true orientation to life and its meaningful and its type of thanksgiving is involved in any part of worship or any part of your relationship to God. Thanksgiving must be based on cognizance of doctrine, not emotional stimulation. Therefore, the giving of thanks here is based on the maximum amount of doctrine in the soul. The present tense is linear, and the active voice refers to the believer producing the action of the verb with capacity from grace orientation. The object of thanksgiving is God. This is the date of indirect object plus the infinitive infinitive article, so it is God or O Theos. So we are thanksgiving to God, but we are benefited by it because we have grace capacity, and thanksgiving is rational, not emotional, so it has meaning. All true thanksgiving must be enshrouded in love, and if you don't love God, you obviously can't be thankful to God. So remember, God, our relationship with God comes first. And, of course, all our love towards God is response, 1 John 4:18. We love because he first loved us. Through him, that is through Jesus Christ. Everything is through Jesus Christ. No one comes to me but through the Father, but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the only access to God the Father is Jesus. And why is that? Forgiveness. You see, that's what had to happen. And he's the one who provided forgiveness because he took the hit on our sins. Otherwise, God couldn't do anything with us. So verse 17, expanded translation. And all whatever things you, if you do in doctrine or in deed, all things by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, consistently give thanks to the God, the Father, through him. Grace capacity is expressed by means of thanksgiving, but the thanksgiving always emphasizes the person, not the gift, and has capacity to enjoy the gifts. Remember, we're thankful to the giver. We're not thankful about the gift. The gift is secondary. The giver is primary. And that's one of the problems we have with emotional thanksgiving. Emotional thanksgiving orients to the stuff. Rational thanksgiving orients to the source. That's the power. True thanksgiving of the soul is grace capacity for freedom, for life, for love, for happiness, for grace, prosperity, and adversity. Because these capacities are based upon doctrine, and all thanksgiving worship must be related to doctrine. True thanksgiving is the grace-oriented believer responding to God's outpouring of grace blessing. So we're responding to God's continuous supply, which is what he does because of who we are in Jesus. Remember, that's the logistical grace pipeline. True thanksgiving is a response to God for Jesus Christ and the capacities and blessings that accrue as a result of being in union with him. All thanksgiving in worship comes from the word of Christ in the mentality of the soul, not from emotion. This is what makes thanksgiving a doctrinal reality rather than emotional ritual. So a complete expanded translation of our passage in Colossians 3:12-17 goes like this. Dress yourselves, therefore, as the elected ones of God, separated ones, having been loved with the result that you keep on being loved. I say dress yourselves with the affections of grace, compassion, that is capacity for love, a gracious disposition leading to generosity, and a mental attitude of grace, humility, and steadfastness. Putting up with one another, and graciously forgiving others. If anyone has a complaint against anyone else, even as the Lord graciously has forgiven you, in the same way you should also graciously forgive. And put on these the mental attitude of love, that is the bond of maturity, and the tranquility from Christ will be an empire in your heart, into which you have been called into one body, and keep on being thankful. And the doctrine from Christ, let it keep on dwelling inside you abundantly to the point of wealth in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing self and others by musical accompaniment, by songs of praise, by means of spiritual things, by grace in your hearts, keep on singing to the Lord. And whatever things, if you do in doctrine or in deed, all things by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly give thanks to the Father through him. So that ends that particular passage, and we'll look at a few other passages related to thanksgiving in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, always be a happy camper. Rejoice, it means to be a happy camper. It means having joy continuously. It really has to do with contentment. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is always the source and means and actually the objective of our blessing. That's the way he's in every component. When he says he is the way, the truth, and the life, that's exactly what it means. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of Him in every place. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Colossians 1:3-6. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing so also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So here we see the correlation between thanksgiving and truth and grace. And 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. You always often see prayer and thanksgiving linked together. Of course, the reason for that is thanksgiving is a component of prayer. Remember, you have confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition. It's kind of the way you would offer one of the major components of prayer. There may be some I missed up, but those are the main ones. Praise would be one that would go in there. Confession, thanksgiving, praise, and intercession and petition. Kind of is how it works. And in the name of Jesus, of course. So we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of God the Father. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And of course we see chosen you from the beginning goes back to the Ephesians 1 passage. It's describing the sequence of events that occurred as God elected us believers into His royal family. And we see how He actually sets everything up before He calls us. If you read the past, we've read it before and studied that. It relates to the decree of God and how it all works out. So since North America is the only place where Thanksgiving holidays are observed, we can see that Christianity is the basis for the founding of the North American culture. And of course, that's what most people don't understand today. We've drifted so far away from the truth that people have no concept of the cause of the prosperity we have. And they think that we can just have it and do anything we want with it. And they think they can plunder certain groups of people and use that money to serve their ends. The truth of the matter is that doesn't ever work. And the reason for that is they're leeches. I mean, really, when you think about what's going on, they're leeches. They're parasites. A leech is a parasite, basically. They're using the prosperity that God's system creates in the spiritual life and in Christianity. And then they're sucking off of that to try to accomplish their objectives. And then as a result, they destroy the whole thing. And so that's why all these countries that have gone that way before us, I mean, we're just following in their footsteps if we happen to go there. And we probably will, because that tends to be what happens. And so it's inevitable. The question is when. And, of course, that's a product of our volition and God's integrity. Well, we don't know how that plays out. We just hope for the truth. So we'll pick up in a new study next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand your provision for us at all times and the sufficiency. And no matter what happens, you've got us totally in a situation of what we need to have. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the confidence we can have as we deal with these adversities that come our way and test our thinking and our attitudes and help us to continuously have positive volition towards your word, because that's the only way we're going to successfully glorify you and be benefited. And we ask this now, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.